Well, as I mentioned just a short while ago in the announcements, I believe everyone is back from the Feast of Tabernacles, the last great day, the fall festivals. I'm not sure of, aware of anyone who was not going to be back today. A number were not back last week. And reflecting over really all of the holy days, but especially the fall holy days, there are a number of lessons that we can learn from the Feast of Tabernacles. And traditionally, now we'll say all of us, but we'll often discuss where do we go from here, or we will discuss other lessons that can be learned from the feast, somehow to give a summarization or help us maybe focus a little bit more on what it is God has done for us and the blessings we have. And we all realize that we are beginning the cycle once again, are we not? It's a cycle we live out every single year. It's something God has asked us to do for our own well-being. It keeps us mindful of God's great plan of salvation. And that is one of the primary teachings of the holy days. It's a way that God is able to keep us focused on what it is He is doing, what He is accomplishing, beginning with the Passover, unleavened bread, right through, you know, Pentecost and trumpets, right through the fall festivals with you know, the Day of Atonement, Feast of Tabernacles, and Last Great Day. When you live out those days every year, it really lays out a beautiful program for God. And I know that it's amazing to me, maybe I shouldn't be amazing, but I know that some who've opted not to keep the holy days any longer, you know, over the past number of years, individuals who've talked with me who have been, you know, close friends in the past, have mentioned, or when I've mentioned to them that, yeah, we're headed off to here or there, and this has been a number of years, and they'll say, oh, that's right, you guys do go someplace in the fall, don't you? As, you know, they'd kept it for 10, 15, 20 years, and in a short period of time, they've already forgotten why it is you do what you do. Yeah, you've got to remain close with God and, you know, have His Spirit guiding and directing you and leading your mind and helping you realize what it is He's doing. And He uses techniques, He uses things, since we are human, to help us be mindful of what it is He does. I remember Mr. Armstrong making the comment that repetition is a good teacher. It is. And sometimes if we're not careful, we can say, oh, I've heard that before. Well, you know what? That's good. It's good that you've heard that before. You want to be careful that you don't fall into what the Apostle Paul discusses about becoming weary in well-doing, following through on things and beginning to take for granted why you do what you do, or why I do what I do, or why we do what we do. When you go through it every year, you can get, if you allow yourself, to the place, well, this is something we just do by rote. Well, that's true too. But there should be an impact upon us as far as why we do it, and gratefulness to God for it. But I was thinking this past week about some of the lessons that I've thought about in the past, of things that God teaches us. Number one, something that God really shows us through the Feast of Tabernacles and really all of His holy days, is that God ultimately intends that we enjoy a life of quality. I always remember Mr. Armstrong again talking about that he's called us to a life of quality, that we should be able to, you know, do those things to the best that we can. We don't go into debt. We don't do things that are inappropriate. We don't, you know, go head over heels in debt, like I said. But, you know, buying nice things, getting used to it is a good thing, but only within the framework of what you are able to spend. That might be more for some and less for others. But the point being is that God does ultimately intend that we enjoy a life of quality. And you'll find most everyone who's involved with business, with looking at making goods, producing goods, they will tell you the better the quality, normally the longer something lasts. You know, I'm sure that the clothing that ancient Israel had was nice for that time. However, they had an extra special blessing, did they not? Remember when they were wandering through the wilderness? And God says their clothing and their shoes did not wear out. I don't care how good your shoes are. You know, I don't care how good they are. They will wear out, okay, as you walk. I mean, you walk. They're going to wear out, all right? But God said it didn't, because He was with them and He knew what they had need of. Deuteronomy 14, just want to reference this maybe a couple of scriptures because we did look at this before the feast. But when you read Deuteronomy 14, God tells us that we shall take, you know, our tithe and eat before the Lord your God in the place that he chooses to make his name. And it talks about the tithe of your grain, new wine, etc. And it says if the way be too long for those at that time, they should turn it into money and go. And not only were they to turn it into money and go, but they were to take the money in their hand. In verse 26, what I want to emphasize, says, you shall spend that money for whatever your heart desires. Whatever it is you want, for oxen, sheep, wine, or similar drink, whatever your heart desires, you shall eat before the Lord your God, and you shall rejoice, you and your household. I think that's a command that we all really try to live up to. You know, when God commands us to rejoice, that's not too hard to do. You know, having fun and a good time is definitely in my DNA. You know, I love having a good time and joking and laughing and facing issues as they come up and try to do that even with a positive attitude and positive approach. But nevertheless, God says, you shall go and you shall rejoice and you shall eat all these things. Take the money that, that you have changed, if you were back then in a time of agronomy. But I think most of us would agree that, especially the fall festivals, is a time when we have more money on average to spend on ourselves than at any other time of the year. We've been saving it up, as God has commanded, to go and enjoy ourselves. And proportionally speaking, we probably, you know, are able to have nicer meals. Some may have more money, some may have less money, tithe, based upon economics, based upon job, education, a lot of things come into play there. But it doesn't make any difference where you are on that economic scale. No matter where you fall, you will normally have more money than you normally do during the year. And there's a reason for that. It's because God wants you to be blessed. He wants you to be happy. He wants you to rejoice in him and what he teaches in his education and realizing that his life is to be a blessing. And so we do have the opportunity to spend a little bit more. We take a trip. I was telling my wife, growing up in St. Louis, which I heard this morning St. Louis won the World Series. Good day. It's even a better Sabbath. Okay. Being from St. Louis, I'm a Cardinal fan. And I know they were down. I heard they were down 3-2. And I guess they won 6-7. But anyway, that's another side point. Discussion after the Sabbath. Okay. But I was telling my wife, you know, growing up in St. Louis with my mother, and, you know, it was not a real... we basically scrimped, okay? We ate a lot of beans. I was telling her, I said, you know, I moved with my dad when I turned around 16. And I said, until I turned 16, the only place I'd ever gone from St. Louis was Little Rock, Arkansas. And that was for about 3 days with my stepfather. We drove down there one time to visit his mother in Little Rock, Arkansas. And I think I was around maybe 8 at the time, 7, 8, 9. And that was it. We never took vacation. We never went anywhere special. We never did anything. And then I moved with my dad, started attending church, and I've never stopped traveling. Really. I mean, you know, coming into the ministry, being transferred often, but, you know, all of a sudden, with my dad, and we end up going to the feast in Big Sandy, Texas, first time to go to Texas. I was actually with my mother, now that I think about it, when I first went with him. And then all of a sudden, I moved with him, and we go to Jekyll Island, Georgia, for the feast in 1963 and 64. Then we went, the following year, I went to college and spent, the feast there in Big Sandy. And then after that, we ended up going to Lake of the Ozarks for the feast. And then we ended up, my wife and I, going back to Jekyll Island for 2 years. And then we ended up going to Poconos for what, babe? About 4 years? 4, 5 years? 5 years. Then we went to Wisconsin Dells for 5 years. We had the opportunity and blessing to go over to England for the feast. And then we had the blessing 10 years later to go to the Middle East for the feast. And then we came back from Gatlinburg this past year. And I was telling her, I said, you know, if I had not moved with my dad and had just stayed where I was, I would probably have never left St. Louis and, you know, obviously I've been doing something to make a living because we all do get hungry and want to eat. But I don't know if really I would have wanted to develop some of the things that I've become interested in later, you know, elements of leadership, what's involved. Leadership was never part of my vocabulary growing up. Life was passing me by. And potentially, looking back historically, that's probably what would have happened to me. Life would have just passed me by. I would have existed. I would have, you know, that would have been it. But God, by opening my eyes and calling me into the faith, began to help me realize that His life is different than just eking out an existence. And God doesn't want us just to eke out an existence. You know, He wants us to have more in life and to do more in life. And that can vary based upon, you know, economics, decisions that we make, and so on. But I don't want a show of hands, but how many would be like me? If God hadn't called you into the church, would you have ever left where you were and gone anyplace else? I.e., the different sites you transferred just for the feast. You know, that helps you broaden your horizons in life, to see other elements that take place in other communities and other cultures, whether it be the southern culture of going down to Texas for the feast, or, you know, down to Florida, which isn't so much a southern culture these days. It's, you know, so many northerners have moved down to Florida. Or Jekyll Island, Georgia, or learning about the New England culture. Many of you probably went to Cape Cod in the past, or wherever on the East Coast. Or Wisconsin, in, you know, northern climate, where they have a lot of people from Minnesota, you know, different type of language. We have two ladies at ABC who, one in particular, speaks that way because she is from the old school, the old culture, and it's Minnesota, and all in her language is actually broken up that way when she talks with you. It's quaint. I mean, it's beautiful. I love just sitting and talking with her. She has a lot to say too, but I mean, just hearing her speech is just it's awesome. So God does want us, brethren, to, and ultimately does intend that we enjoy a life of quality, and He makes it possible for us to have that, especially during the fall festival. That is, if we are involved with obeying God and keeping those things that He instructs. You know, that comes into play, and as we progress through the sermon, you're going to find that's fundamentally. That fundamentally emphasizes everything that we want to discuss today, that as we are involved with God, as we have a proper spirit and attitude, as we understand God, what He wants, and as He is first and foremost in our life, all these other things come into play. You know, 3 John 3, 1, 2, and 3, that whole section says, I wish above all else, I wish above all else that you would prosper, and what else? Be in good health. But there's no period there, is there? The rest of the sentence says, as your soul prospers. So what is being emphasized by John is, as you spiritually are growing stronger with God, and Christ is the foundation upon which you're built, and that's your focus, you know, He wants the other elements for you as well. But fundamentally, it must be our relationship with God. We all know that life consists more than the abundance of the things we possess. You know, if we don't have God first and foremost, those other things make no difference. But when you have God first and foremost in your life, then the other things can be a blessing, because they're used properly, and God wants you to be blessed. Never forget that. God wants you to be blessed. Like I say, growing up, the only meat we ever had basically was chicken. We had a lot of goulash, but chicken was the primary meal if we had any meat, because that's basically what my mother and stepdad could afford. I go to the feast, and you know, I don't know if I'd ever had a steak. I probably would have, but you know, as time progressed, I wasn't thinking about, you know, fillets or New York strips or you know, leg of lamb or lamb chop. My wife loves lamb. Those things never crossed my mind. But I go to the feast, and that's about the only time of the year my wife gets lamb. You know, she'll order that. She loves it, and we have a little bit more money with our festival tithe to be able to do that. So, I mean, it's just great what God has done, and He wants us to have a life of quality. You know, there's a difference between McDonald's and a fine meal. There just is, you know. Nothing against McDonald's. I mean, if I'm in a hurry, especially visiting, I'll sometimes go through the drive-thru and pick out a, you know, get a McDonald's or an Arby's or whatever else because I'm in a hurry. But there definitely is something different in a McDonald's and having a prime rib that's been cooked over a smoking fire 24 hours. Just a little bit of a difference in that in a prime rib. Matter of fact, more than a little bit of difference. There's a lot of difference, you know, in that. So God wants us to enjoy those things. You know, God enjoys quality. Notice Revelation 21. Some might say, because of a mentality that they can have, is that, well, God's extravagant. No, God likes quality. An extravagant attitude, I mean, can be in an individual, and you can kind of want to show off if you have a lot. That is not humility. God says if you're well blessed financially, to be willing to share it with others. You know, to have fun and enjoy what God gives you, you know, your labor, you're to enjoy it and your blessings. But also, if you fall into that category where you are blessed, to be willing to share it with others. Revelation 21, let's notice verse 9. Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls filled with the seven last plagues came unto me and talked with me, saying, come, I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. And some, I forget which commentary it was, says, I'm going to show you the bride, the Lamb's wife, and where she lives. I want you to think about it. What kind of house is she going to have? A shack where a hound dog can chase a rabbit under your front door and out the back door without opening it? I've seen a few places like that. I saw one cabin like that, or heard about a cabin like that at the feast in the Poconos, you know, where some of our members were staying. I guess they had a few like that in the Ozarks too in the old days. Some of those fishing cabins that people ended up with. Thankfully, we've learned a little bit. And he carried me away in the spirit, verse 10, to a great and high mountain, and showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. Having the glory of God, her light was like a most precious stone, like jasper stone, clear as crystal. I want you to notice what this house is like. You know, often when you get married, more often than not, you end up getting an apartment, you know, saving up for a down payment, right? Well, God says, I don't need to save up for a down payment. I've got all the wealth of the universe, and this is the house that I'm going to buy for my wife. And I know if couples have been able, because of their circumstances, to buy a nice home when they first got married, which is great, as long as they can afford it and don't go in debt, you know, overly in debt where they can't afford it. But in this case, he says, look, most precious stone, like jasper, clear as crystal. Also, she had a great and high wall with 12 gates, 12 angels at the gates, and names written on them, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. Three gates on the east, basically three gates all the way around. Verse 14 says, now the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And he who talked with me had a gold reed to measure the city, its gates, and its walls. All right, let's pause there for a moment. He had this gold reed to measure the city, its gates, and its walls. I would venture to guess that there's not a family in this room that doesn't have a tape measure. Do you have a tape measure? I've got three. Okay? Not one of them is made of all gold. Is that extravagant to have a tape measure made of gold? Well, some might think so. God says, I've got a tape measure made of gold. He's a quality being. And yet he owns the entire universe. And what does he say? I want to share everything I have with you. So he has that same spirit that just because he has it doesn't make him a proud, egotistic, oh, let me show you what I have. He says, no. He says, my son came and died. I gave up my son that you can share in all the wealth that I possess. He wants to share everything with us. And this is the home that he's preparing for us. And so he has this gold tape measure. I think that may get the point across a little bit better than just saying he's got this thing he measures with, right? Okay. He has this golden reed to measure the city, its gates, and its walls. The city is laid out as a square. Its length is as great as its breadth. And he measures the city with the reed, 12,000 furlongs. If you check your margin, my margin says about 1,380 miles. It's a pretty good sized city. It's a big city. Its length, breadth, and height are equal. Then he measured his walls, 144 cubic, according to the measurement of a man. This construction of its walls, I want you to notice that the walls weren't brick. Brick's nice. Nice cedar walls are very nice as well. Some people may remember back in the good old days, quote-unquote good, where walls were made of just clapboard board. You know, that strong wind came along and it blew a hole in them. I've seen an apartment not too far from where we are. We had this hailstorm that put holes all through the siding. I mean, just my wife and I were driving by. We were coming back. I forget where we were coming from, but the entire last big hailstorm we had, holes through every. I mean, it was ugly. And but I don't think hail would have done a whole lot to the walls of the city, considering the stones that are used. The construction of its walls, jasper. The city was pure gold, again, like clear glass. The foundations of the walls of the city were adorned with all kinds of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, sapphire, emeralds. You go down through here, sardis, beryl, topaz. You just read down, amethyst. I mean, all these things make up this home that you're going to live in. Anybody possess a house like this today? No. I don't care how nice your home is. It's not like this. The 12 gates were 12 pearls. Each individual gate was one pearl. Now, as someone once said, I'd like to see the oyster that produced that pearl. That had to be quite an oyster, right? And again, the streets of that city, pure gold, like transparent glass. And it talks about no temple because God Almighty is there, you know, along with His Son Jesus Christ, and they give the light there. I'm going to stop reading for the most part, but if you go down to verse 27, it tells you who's going to live there. Who's going to live there? But only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. So, all of you will have opportunity to be a part of that city. And that's why I like to draw the analogy that God has a pretty nice home for us to live in, you know. So to speak, you know, just using a physical analogy, you know, the husband carries the bride across the threshold. This is quite a threshold, right? Quite a threshold. So just wanted to read that a little bit to get your mindset on how God thinks and his mind, that he's not against nice things. As a matter of fact, he possesses wonderful things. I would say that there's pretty good workmanship, craftsmanship here. I was reflecting back on some of the feasts, and I mentioned the Poconos. Anybody here remember Mount Airy? People always thought, wow, that's where you want to be for the feast. We never stayed there, but we had a friend who stayed there. We went over for a glass of wine. And I was sitting there, my wife and I, only been married a number of years, and I remember sitting in his room, and I'm trying to think, I want to say Charlie Gross sticks in my mind. But anyway, we're sitting in his room, and we're looking around in this quote-unquote resort area, and it had the crown molding, which is supposed to be nice, right? And between the crown molding and the ceiling, it was basically like a half an inch one place, another inch another place, half inch another place with like an inch and a half. It wasn't even up against the ceiling, and it had all these gaps. And then the floor was the same way with the baseboard. And I looked around, and I told Sonia, I said, for being such a quote-unquote exquisite place, the construction here is horrible. It's terrible. Now, I don't know if all, I thought that was just an anomaly. But how many went to Poconos? How many remember Mount Airy? What did you think of Mount Airy? Wow, nice, right? You know? And it may have been in many places, but I tell you what, the room I was in, I thought, wow, this is really poor construction. Now, it wasn't as bad as that quote-unquote honeymoon cottage where the dog could chase a rabbit under the door without opening it. Okay, that was a little bit worse. But I'm thinking that's not God quality. You know, when God does something, he does it really, really, really well. You know, Revelation 19. Tells you someone else who's around the throne of God. It talks about 24 elders and the four living creatures. They were worshiping God at his throne. And if you continue reading down through here, you'll find once again in verse 17, it says, let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and his wife has made herself ready. So his wife, all of us, have made ourselves ready. How did we do that? Well, we did it, number one, through the fact that Christ came and died, made salvation available to us. the fact that we sought first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and we sought to become more like God, the Father, and Jesus Christ. That was our fundamental role in life. Then all the other elements that come into play with the life that we live flow from that. But that's what is the most important, is having ourselves right with God. Just a thought or a scripture comes to my mind. I can't remember the scripture, but it's I believe it's in Psalms, and it says, I don't need wealth and finances, my paraphrase. Knowing that I'm okay with you makes life worth living. That's a paraphrase version, and I like that. I used to have it memorized. But it says it's not wealth, it's just knowing that things are okay between us. And that's what makes life worth living. And of course, when things are okay with you and God, life is worth living. And God blesses us in the life that we live, which we'll see in a moment. So again, the marriage of the Lamb takes place, and the bride has made herself ready. You know, if you read the book of Job, specifically Job 38, God gets Job's attention when Job was feeling sorry for himself, a little bit of pride entering in. And God says, look, Job, where were you when I did all of this? And for 2.5 solid chapters, God goes down and describes everything that He has done. Who does talk? Since Aaron talks about the Leviathan, and you know, talks about the sun and the moon and the stars being in their place. Talks about the boundaries of the waters. All these things God has done, the power that He possesses. And then Job says, you know, I've heard you about you, God. Yeah, I've heard about you, and I've had these concepts about you by the hearing of the ear. Something miraculous occurred. He says, but now I see you. All that means is now my eyes are open. I comprehend you. A lot of people have knowledge about God. They really do. The Pharisees had knowledge about God. And they, you know, many of them said, well, we did this in your name, and we did that in your name. What did God say? I don't even know who you are. What did He mean by that? That He didn't know that they were Joe or Sam or whomever? No, you see, what He meant is I have no relationship with you, no matter what you're doing. Because even though they were going through the letter of the law, they really weren't having their heart where it needed to be good, where it needed to be. Job came to that place where he said, now my eyes see you, and I desire to have, Matthew 6:33, your righteousness. And so there is that difference. And you notice what happened to Job when his eyes were opened? You know, when he began to really see. What does it say about Job? It says, then God gave him more than what he had before. Doubled that which he possessed. Was God trying to withhold anything? No, God wants to bless us. Always has, always will, when we get ourselves where we need to be. When Job came to see God for who he was, then God says, he opened the riches of heaven for him. You know, and he had ended up more children, more wealth, more everything. But his spirit attitude became where it needed to be. That's what's fundamental. You know, if the spirit attitude isn't there, then wealth can sometimes be a curse. You know, I hear stories, or I read stories about people who win the lottery, and their lives become a curse. They're miserable because of it. Now, one person, when I was telling that to, says, well, let me win the lottery and see if I become miserable. It's all the mindset that is so critical for all of us. So God wants us, you know, to be blessed and to live within our means as we have those blessings. Deuteronomy chapter 8 is an interesting scripture. Deuteronomy chapter 8. Verses 1 through 18 talk about the blessings that God gave to Israel and how He wanted to bless them, and He also gave them instruction on how to live, to be in a relationship with Him. And He talks again about their garments. He talks about their cisterns. He talks about water. He talks about food. He talks about the wealth of the land that they would have. Verse 7 says, for the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks, of water, of fountains, of springs that flow out of valleys and hills. So God says, I'm bringing you into these wonderful areas because I want you to possess these things. I want my children to be blessed. Okay? A land filled with wheat and barley and vines and fig trees and pomegranate, a land of olive oil and honey.
a land in which you will eat bread without scarcity.
Well, you know, I remember growing up in St. Louis back in the 50s when there were times we ate bread with scarcity. You know, my younger sister didn't realize or comprehend what was going on. I was a little bit older. And there were a number of days when I saw tears in my mother's eyes because she wasn't sure what we're going to have for food the following week. You know, always ended up being something. But Norman was laid off for right at a year and a half, worked for Ford Motor Company there in St. Louis. And it was a struggle. God says those who are with him, and what he intends is that we not eat the bread of scarcity, but be blessed. A land, he says, whose stones are iron and out of whose hills you can dig copper, bringing you into a land filled with good minerals that will enable you to be a blessed people. But he goes on in verse 10, says, when you have eaten and are full, then you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land which he has given to you. What does that do for us? It helps us realize from where our blessings come. That's fundamental. We know from where they come. They come from God. And so don't forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments, verse 11, his judgment statutes, which I command you today. And we know that he commands us to do that for our good, our benefit, right? Deuteronomy 10:12. Everything he asks us to do is always for our benefit. Verse 12, lest when you have eaten and are full and have built beautiful homes and dwell in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply and your silver and gold are multiplied, notice what's going to happen. God says, this is what I want for you. And all that you have is multiplied when your heart is lifted up and you forget the Lord your God. That's one of the weaknesses. It shouldn't be that way with us. When we have these blessings, we always remember from where they come. But if blessings allow your heart to be turned away from God, then it will become a curse. It will become a curse. And that's why it's fundamental that we realize that just because we're blessed doesn't mean we should forget God. Matter of fact, I've emphasized over the many years that often we fast and pray when we're facing what? Difficulties and trials. Trials have a way of bringing us to our knees. You know a good time to fast and pray? It's when you are really blessed. When you are really, really blessed, that things are coming your way that you say, wow, God did this. It's a good time to, you know, fast and pray, so to speak, thanking, you know, God and asking him always to keep you closer to him, because it's good to have God as your father. He's our Godfather, only in a positive way, okay? He's our father. So he talks about all these blessings. And then you come down to verse 18, the main scripture I want to emphasize. And he says, you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth. It's not a lot of people afraid of wealth. They're just afraid of wealth. And yet God says he's the one that gives us the power to get it. He doesn't want us to be without it. But he wants us to be with it with the right mentality, the right attitude, and with him fundamentally foundational to everything we do. For he who gives you you should remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant. Notice that. That he may confirm, is what it says in the margin, his covenant, which he swore to your fathers as it is this day. And then he talks about if you forget that covenant and follow others, then these blessings won't be there. Many people will get wealth through crook, right? By being crooks. But it comes with penalties. God says, I want you to have wealth. I give you the power to do it. And it comes with blessings. It comes with peace of mind. It comes without worry. But it's, again, remember, it's God that is fundamental. Ecclesiastes chapter 5. Ecclesiastes chapter 5. Beginning in verse 18. Ecclesiastes 5 and verse 18. Here is what I have seen. It is good and it is fitting for one to eat and drink and to enjoy the good of all of his labor in which he toils under the sun all the days of his life. So he says it's good to enjoy those things that
you get, that you receive from your labors. Some get more, some get less based upon decisions that they make. Usually people quit school in the sixth grade don't do as well as those who get a college education. Those are choices we make, right? It doesn't mean if you quit school in the sixth grade and you become converted and you realize I shouldn't have done that, that you can't educate yourself and move forward in your life. I've got a few stories I can tell you about people who came into the church and quit school in the sixth and eighth grade, lived on a mountain in West Virginia. The proverbial sitting on the porch in a chair when Ron McNeil and I went up this path to visit him, had the straw between his lips and his teeth. You know, had a TV with, what do you call those things, rabbit ears, you know, out on the porch. Had overalls on, no shoes. The guy was being called by God. Came to church in Elkins, West Virginia. We invited him. He realized that that wasn't really a life that was going anywhere. Not that he didn't enjoy it, but the guy went and got a GED. I wasn't going to tell you this story, now I am. Guy went and got this GED. Once he got the GED, he began to take some classes at a little community college there in, I think it was Philippi or someplace, West Virginia, down in that general area, Elkins, wherever. Clarksburg, I forget where he went. But he went, you know, took some night classes three or four times, went out and got a real job, you know, and bought a white shirt, pair of slacks, and a tie. And then as he had a little bit of money, he bought a suit, bought shoes that he could wear to church, you know, as opposed to, you know, flip-flops, so to speak. But, you know, came to church. Within 3 years, 4 years of coming to church, you would never have recognized the man. His vocabulary improved. He stopped using double negatives in his speaking. He came to Spokesman Club. And he eventually found a beautiful woman that he married. And to my knowledge, they're still married today. That's the changes that can occur. You know, it says God calls, you know, who, as he says there in Corinthians. But he doesn't expect us to stay there. He expects us to produce and to grow and to develop. Right? Parable of the pounds and talents. Wonderful principles there. Expects us to become leaders. We discussed that in Gatlinburg. You know, if we're going to be kings and priests in the kingdom, and God's going to give us, right? Daniel 7 says he's going to turn over the nations, the world, you know, to the saints. We need to know what to do when we're given that responsibility. So as we become converted, we need to educate ourselves and grow and develop in areas of leadership. Learning about them, reading about them. So we see here that God says it's good to enjoy the fruit of your labor in which you toil, which you work, all the days of his life which God gives him, for it is his heritage. It is his portion, God says. I want you to have it. And then verse 19, as for every man to whom God has, notice, to every man to whom God has given riches and wealth and given him power to eat of it, to receive his heritage, his portion, and rejoice in his labor, this is the gift of God. So as you ask God and pray for God to bless you, to help you become knowledgeable and educated, to open up doors for a good job, God says, great, let me help you here. Let me do what I can. And you apply yourselves and you work hard. You become a faithful worker to the individual you're with. You're not lazy, you're not late, all these type of things that come into place. God says it's a gift from me. And verse 20, this is interesting. For he will not dwell unduly on the days of his life. What's that mean? Think about it. He's not going to dwell unduly on the days of his life. He's not going to be sitting there anxious and worried and filled with consternation. Why? Because God keeps him busy with the joy of his heart. You know, somebody says, if you get a job you love, you don't really have a job. You know, it's a job, but if you love what you do, it's like play. And I know I always encourage young people to really look hard at what you want to be in life and to try to get into an endeavor or a field that you really love, because then you'll never really hate your job. You know, I don't know if I've shared with you my very simplistic philosophy in life, but having a job is one. Do you know that your life is divided up into thirds?
right? Basically, I mean, you know, maybe a little more on one side, but you spend what? On average, 8 hours a day sleeping, 8 hours a day at work, 8 hours a day in relationships, you know, father, mother, sister, brother, wife, children, whatever, with individuals. One third, in other words, of your life is spent in bed. Very simple philosophy. You better have a good mattress. Right? One third of your life is spent working. So it's wise to choose a field and profession that you love, so that you can love that third of your life. And one third of your life is spent in relationships, so you want to make sure that you have good relationships, whether it be with your wife, husband, your brother, sister, children, that you work on your relationships. You know, if you have a bed that stinks, mattress that's lumpy and hurts, a job that you hate, relationships that's going down the tube, your life is miserable. Life is totally miserable. But if you have a good mattress, good job, family, and friends you love, you have a great life. It's very simple. Life is divided into thirds, right? So get a good mattress, young people. Get a job you love, and then learn how to be a person that people, other people want to be with. My wife and I were discussing, because I had a question, what do I look for in a mate? And I wrote up a paper for this gentleman who asked me, and handed it to him. And what you look for in a mate is what you want to become. You have all these things that you want in a mate. My question, do you qualify in those areas? You make yourself the best you can be, and it's amazing how a mate of that nature has a way of finding you. And be all you can be first. There's a little pamphlet called, Are You Fit to Be Tied? Are you fit to be tied? You want to be tied to somebody, and you got this picture of them, but are you fit to be tied? It's a good little pamphlet. It's only a few pages. So, you know, God wants us to enjoy our life, and He keeps us busy with the joy of His heart. The joy of His heart is very, very, very important. Ecclesiastes 6:23 says it's a common evil that men have honor, riches, and wealth, but no power to enjoy it. Think about that. Ecclesiastes 6, verses 2 and 3. Well, let's just read it. It says, a man to whom God has given riches, wealth, and honor, or allowed in this case, so that he lacks nothing for himself of all he desires, yet God does not give him power to eat of it, but foreigners consume it. This is vanity, and it is an evil affliction. What God is saying there is people can come up, because God possesses everything, and they can get it through hook and crook, so to speak. But if God doesn't give you the desire to enjoy it, or the ability to enjoy it, because you're not in tune with Him, it becomes, as he says here, an affliction. It becomes an affliction or a disease. J. Paul Getty. Anybody remember who that guy was? He was in the news, or I shouldn't say he was in the news, but he turned a lot of his money over to this museum at someplace in California. And this museum is beginning to repatriate a lot of the artifacts that they have, because they end up being ripped off and sold, you know, to them by unscrupulous individuals. Well, J. Paul Getty was at one time the richest man in the world, lived over in London, England. But he did not enjoy that which he possessed. He had it, but like God says here, it became an affliction, you know, and others ended up consuming it. He had so much money, he could eat and drink anything he wanted. But his stomach was so eaten up with ulcers that the only thing he could eat, especially later in life, was milk and bread. Because all the anxiety. He was so stingy that his son had a major illness and his father would not pay for his hospital bill. Richest man in the world. He put payphones in his house, which was a big house. In other words, you were there and wanted to use a phone, there's a payphone. Go put your dime back then, go put your dime in it. You know, I mean, this is the type of mentality this guy had. He didn't enjoy that which he possessed. You know, he could have enjoyed it even more if he'd been willing to share everything he possessed with others, like God. He was willing to share all those things that he possesses. God wasn't against J. Paul Getty having money, but he definitely was against the attitude and spirit that he possessed. So, you know, we can have riches and honors, but not the power to enjoy it. And the power to enjoy it, in some respects, is more important than the money. It really is more important than the wealth. So God is telling us in this section of Scripture, Ecclesiastes chapter 5,
that what he promises us is what everybody else wants in this world. It's what everybody else wants. You know, you want to enjoy life. You want enough wealth to be comfortable. You want enough emotional contentment and fulfillment to enjoy life. Is that not what society wants, people in general want? Sure. Nothing wrong with wanting that. But keep God foremost. My wife was telling me when we were discussing that, she says, you know the words for peace, and she looked them up, shalom in the Hebrew and ereni, I believe, in the Greek. Built into the word shalom and the Greek word for peace carries the connotation of financial security and plenty. Think about it. If you're always having to scrape for everything, you know, finding something to eat, or finding some place to live, and that's all, you know, every single day is trying to come up with enough food and some place to live, do you have peace? No, you don't have peace. And we witness people like that, if you watch the news, they don't have peace. Built into the word peace means that you have enough to eat, some place to put your head. There's peace in that. There's security in that. And that's what, you know, God desires and wants for us. 1 Chronicles chapter 4. I gave a two-part sermon on this, I don't know what, a year and a half ago. 1 Chronicles chapter 4. I said I had a few points. We may just get through this first one. 1 Chronicles chapter 4, verse 10, is the prayer of Jabez. You remember that prayer? Remember that sermon? Those two sermons of the prayer of Jabez? Everything we've been discussing here up to this juncture, it's classically described in the prayer of Jabez. And also the attitude and the spirit that Jabez had enabled Jabez to have what he did, because God blessed him. Some people are very uncomfortable asking God to bless them. There may be some of you in this room, well, if I ask God to bless me and give me things, then I'm being a little selfish or I'm prideful. Well, God doesn't want to do that because, you know, it might hurt me. There are people who have that mentality that you've got to always pray for others. Well, I say yes, you should pray for others. That's very biblically foundational. But I want you to notice Jabez's prayer here in 1 Chronicles chapter 4, beginning in verse 10. You have in this chapter God talking about all these different people. It's kind of a genealogy. He's going through all these different people, and he talks about, you know, this brother and this son and this daughter, so to speak, and all these people, that just name after name after name. And you get to verse 10, and it's almost like, and we have Jabez, and God pauses. And he gives you a little bit more details. Not a lot, but he gives you a little bit more detail about Jabez. Why? Well, because it was something about Jabez that God wanted to point out. So let's read the prayer of Jabez. Verse 10. And Jabez called on the God of Israel, saying, oh, that you would bless me indeed. So what did Jabez ask God to do? That you would bless me indeed. Oh, that you would bless me indeed and enlarge my territory. So Jabez says, enlarge my border. Back then, they were coming into the land. He asked God to bless him and to enlarge his territory. That might be like somebody today who has a responsibility to ask God to bless, you know, to enlarge his territory. Whatever job you might, if you're thinking about Wall Street, which is not a good place right now, but if you think about individuals who work in the financial industry, you know, asking God to enlarge my territory, it might be a matter of enlarging my portfolio, you know, the job that I have, that I might be able to be more blessed in that regard. Or enlarging my territory, whatever your job may be, that would open up more opportunities for you, that you can develop yourself emotionally, mentally, spiritually, and also financially. So this is what Jabez is requesting. We're going to see what God says in a minute. So indeed, that you would bless me and enlarge my territory, and I want you to see the spirit and attitude of Jabez. And also, God, that your hand would be with me. So he's praying that God's hand would be with him. I always think, God, may your hand be with me. And I love the word always. That your hand would always be with me. That I would be there with you,
hand in hand, following in your directions, being involved with you, having you involved with my life, having you involved with my decisions in life, praying and asking you to help me with the decisions that I have to make. You know, that you would always be, that you would be my partner. I would partner with you in life. That's kind of what I get from Jabez here. So, that you would bless me indeed, enlarge my territory, that your hand would be with me. And notice, that you would keep me from evil. You know, he didn't want to be a bad person. God, that you would keep me from evil. Help me to have the right spirit attitude. Help me not to do things that would be painful for others. Keep me, you know, in your fold. So it shows you the attitude, God, very much involved, but he wasn't afraid to ask for God's blessings. And notice what he says about that. Please keep me from evil, that I may not cause pain. In other words, he said, Father, keep me from evil so that I don't hurt other people. That I'm not a stumbling block to other people. That I am a blessing to other people. So keep me from, because sin and evil impacts you personally, but also has a spillover effect. It can affect the wife, the husband, the kids, by the decisions that we make. It just can. So, you see in his prayer that he definitely wanted God to be with him, his hand to be with him, that he would keep him from evil, that he would cause no pain. And what does God say? Well, because you ask for a blessing and for your territory to be enlarged, you selfish individual, you're not getting anything. Is that what he said? No, God didn't say that. It says, so God granted him what he requested. And then he goes back through the list of people's names again. You know, God, may you bless me, indeed. May you enlarge my territories. May your hand be with me always. May you keep me from evil, that I cause no pain. Some translations say that I may not have any pain. The word Jabez, which we covered in the sermon, the word Jabez, the name Jabez, actually means pain. Isn't that interesting? Names meant a lot more historically. You were named based upon circumstances. Now, I don't know why he was called Pain, but wouldn't you love to go through life? Hey, here comes pain. Hey, here comes pain down the road. Here comes the pain in the neck, the pain in other parts of the body. You know, what a name. You know, and he knew that. Now, it may have been that his mother had a very hard child, labor. Could have been a matter of emotional traumas. I have no reason, but often people ended up living out what their name meant. Usually because it was a self-fulfilling prophecy. You were always told this is the way you are, so that's how you became. Jabez says, look, I've been called a pain, and I don't want to be a pain. I don't want to have pain. I don't want to be a pain. So God, bless me, enlarge my territory. May your hand be with me always. Keep me from evil that I don't live up to my name. Right? That I don't cause pain. Point I want to emphasize is that God's not against blessing people. But sometimes we think he is. Because that's not the mindset we should have. Now, the mindset is serve God with all your heart and accept the blessings he gives to you. Don't be afraid to ask for blessings. If it goes to the other extreme, where all you're doing is asking for blessings and forgetting about God, then probably blessings aren't going to come your way anyway, at least not from him. So again, you've got to keep your priorities, realizing that life consists more than the possessions that you have. If you just have possessions, that's it. You don't really have a life. But if you have the other elements along with those things God blesses you with, he says, I give them to you that your joy may be full. You've got to have the right perspective and right attitude when it comes to finances. So Jabez had a beautiful attitude. And he was willing to come boldly before the throne of God and ask for his desires. I mean, after all, Paul told us what? To come boldly before the throne of grace. Grace can also mean a favor. That God puts his favor, his grace upon us. It says, come boldly before the throne of grace that you may receive help, right? Especially in time of need. So God is there. He wants us to be involved with him. But he wants us, you know, to use the blessings we have honorably and to live within our means. You know, God does love the poor, but he also loves the rich. He loves every human being. So if you're poor, you need to analyze that. And if you're rich, you need to analyze that. My dad used to joke. He says, there are the temptations of the poor. And there are. There are many temptations of the poor. And he says, there are temptations of the rich. And there are. There are many temptations of the rich. And so my dad used to joke, say, well, God, give me the temptations of the rich. you know. He would laugh about that. But there are. It doesn't make any difference where you are in life. There are elements that will come into play no matter where you fall. The key, no matter where you fall, is your relationship with God. That helps you through what you face. And again, remember 3 John verse 2, which says, I wish above all else that you would prosper and be in good health. All right, brethren, we're going to finish early today because I've got 2 more points that I'm going to cover with you next week. I did not plan on taking this much time on this section of the scripture, section of the sermon. But the next 2 will take me well beyond 12:30. And I know you'll love me for finishing early as opposed to hating me for going overtime, okay? So we're going to finish early, and we will wrap up this sermon next week on the other 2 elements that I have here on what the Feast of Tabernacles teaches us. But just remember, God wants to bless you. Remember the prayer of Jabez. The key in that prayer was God's hand being with you always, asking God to keep you from evil, that you cause no one pain. The right spirit, right attitude. And then don't be afraid to ask God to bless you. Don't be afraid to ask God to enlarge your territory, whatever your territory may be. I don't know what, you know, your specific territory is, what specific job that you have, or what you do at your job, but don't be afraid to ask God for help there, you know, in that regard. So, all right. Got a couple of other scriptures we could look at here in this particular point, but I think we've covered it adequately. So let's go ahead and wrap up services today and visit a little bit after we had the last song.